Okay, a man in Alberta, Canada, he wakes up one morning and he finds a bear on his roof. So he gets online and he looks, he's trying to find a company that does bear removal, if he can find anything. And sure enough, as he's searching, he finds a company called Alberta Bear Removers. So he calls the number and the man says, "I'll be there in 30 minutes. The bear remover arrives and he gets out of his truck. He reaches into the bed of the truck and he grabs a ladder, he grabs a baseball bat and a 12-gauge shotgun. He then walks over to the passenger side of the truck, he opens the door, and out jumps the meanest looking pit bull this homeowner has ever seen in his life. What are you going to do? Asks the homeowner. "Well, I'm going to put this ladder up here on the roof, and then I'm going to go up there, I'm going to knock that bear off the roof with this baseball bat. When the bear falls off the roof, the pit bull is he's trained to finish the job. Anything that falls off that roof, my dog is going to tear to shreds. Once the dog finishes the job and the bear's dead, I'll throw him in the back of the truck there and I'll get rid of him for you." He then walks over and he hands the shotgun to the homeowner. Very confused, the homeowner looks at him and says, "Well, what's this for? What are you giving me this for?" And the guy says, "Well, just in the event that bear gets the best of me and knocks me off the roof, I need you to hurry up and shoot the dog." Amen. There you go. And that might be a business plan for some of you. I don't know, right there. Start your own bear removal company, I guess. Well, we've been in the series since the first of the year called Diary of a Dreamer. We've taken a couple weeks off with Celebration Weekend, and then my wife preached last week. Didn't she do a great job last week? She just always does a great job. And so we're in this story of this man by the name of Joseph from the Old Testament. And if you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead. We're going to jump right into this. Turn to Genesis chapter 45 and verse number 1. As you're doing that, if you remember, just as a reminder, Joseph's brothers sell him as a slave to some slave traders, and then they convince their father that a wild beast got him and killed him. Several years have passed since that moment. Joseph's dad thinks he's dead, and his brothers never think they're going to see him again. Joseph is sold a second time into Egypt, and after many years, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has a couple of dreams, and no one can interpret them. So Joseph ends up interpreting them, and he tells the king that there's going to be 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of a severe famine. Joseph tells Pharaoh that he should stockpile food during the 7 years of prosperity so there's enough food to last when the famine hits. Pharaoh's so impressed with Joseph, he promotes him to second in command in all of Egypt. Joseph is giving complete control over everything. He is starting to walk into his destiny. And that's where we are in this story. Now we're going to fast forward a few years. Joseph, for several years now, has served Pharaoh as number two very faithfully. He even gets married and he has some children. He becomes very wealthy and very prosperous. He has stockpiled grain to the point that they quit keeping records because they had so much. That's what the Word of God tells us. Egypt has 7 years of a bumper crop, and Joseph manages it very well. At the end of 7 years, a severe famine hits the land just as God said it would. It was so severe that it not only affected Egypt, but it affected the surrounding countries as well. Well, because Egypt has this stockpile of food and everybody is going hungry, people begin to swarm to Egypt to buy food. Joseph's brothers are included in this. So Joseph eventually comes face to face with his brothers, the same brothers that sold him as a slave, the same brothers that hate him and they mistreated him. This time, the situation's different. Joseph is no longer a 17-year-old young boy. This time, Joseph is the second most powerful man in what was the most prosperous nation in the world at that time. All he has to do is snap his fingers, and he could have every one of his brothers executed in a moment. He has full revenge at his fingertips. So here we go, Genesis chapter 45 and verse 1. Here's what it says. This is when his brothers have come face to face with him again. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. They have no idea. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly arrived to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. I would guess they would be. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery into Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me ahead of you to preserve your lives. The famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you, and he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all of Egypt." I'm calling this message this morning, "Dear Diary, It Is Well With My Soul." Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ as I present this truth from your word. God, if you don't anoint my words today, these words will fall flat. They will be meaningless. But God, if you anoint them, they will penetrate the hearts of the listeners. And God, we will leave this place different than when we came in. So, Holy Spirit, I just surrender this to you. Your will be done in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder sometimes, if I were Joseph, what would I do in this situation? What would you do if you were in this situation? I mean, think of someone that has hurt you very deeply. Maybe they did something to you when you were a child. Maybe they hurt one of your family members who you love very much. Maybe they hurt one of your children in some way. Maybe they've hurt you now that you're an adult, or maybe when you were a teen, or they abused you, or they took advantage of you. Basically, they left within you a very deep scar. With this in mind, the day comes and you find yourself with an opportunity to get even with them. Settle the score, so to speak. Do you do it? It's a difficult question to answer. Now, if the person would come to you and say, "I'm so sorry. What I did to you was wrong. I don't deserve your forgiveness, but would you please forgive me?" That makes it, at least to me, I'm just speaking for myself, that makes it easier to forgive the person. Depending on what they did, you might find yourself still struggling, but it definitely does make it easier when somebody sincerely apologizes. But what if they hurt you deeply and there is no apology? Not only is there no apology, but they continue to hurt you and they continue to manipulate you. No remorse on their part whatsoever. What then? I mean, it's the ultimate betrayal. How do we handle that? That's the question I'm going to address today. Before I do, it's important to fully understand the position Joseph was in when his brothers came before him. Basically, he could kill them and suffer no consequences. That's the power he had. Full revenge, no consequences. He could have covered it up, no one would have known. The years of imprisonment, the years as a slave, all he had to do was say one word and justice would have been served. Now, if his brothers would have come to him and begged for forgiveness, I could kind of understand that. But we see no remorse, genuine remorse, from the side of his brothers. We don't see them ask for forgiveness for what they put him through, unless it was out of fear, which we'll see here in a second. But instead, they continue to manipulate him. Let me prove it to you. We're going to jump ahead a few chapters and read Genesis chapter 50, starting at verse 15. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully, because it's easy for us to miss what is happening right here. But when you understand it, it's pretty profound. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 14. After burying Jacob, Jacob was Joseph's dad, was the dad of all the brothers. Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, now watch, Joseph's brothers became fearful. They are afraid right now. Now, this is what they say. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong they did to him. We did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. This is after the death of their father. They said, before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Now, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you. I will continue to take care of your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Let me break this down so you can understand what's happening. After Joseph meets his brothers that we read about just a moment ago in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph brings his whole family to Egypt to survive this famine. As such, he is reunited with his father, Jacob. However, his father is very sick, and after a short time, his father dies. After his father dies, his brothers begin to get concerned because they think the only reason Joseph's being nice to us is to please our father. But now that father is dead, we are in trouble. Verse 15 says they became fearful, and rightfully so. So out of fear, they decide to continue to manipulate and they make up a story. They continue to lie and manipulate to protect their own skin. I mean, haven't they done enough already? How about a simple, hey, Joseph, we were wrong for what we did to you. We're sorry. But they get together and they make up the story. We clearly see it was after their father died. And they go to Joseph and say, look, Joseph, we wanted you to know that before dad died, he commanded that you forgive us. That was dad's dying wish, Joseph, that you would forgive us. The Bible never records anything of the sort of the father speaking that to Joseph. I mean, if he would have said that, he would have said that directly to Joseph. That's pretty important information. He's not going to relay a message to the brothers to relay to Joseph on something like that. This lie was fabricated after Joseph's dad passed away. As a matter of fact, it is believed by many people that Joseph's father was never told the full truth about what his brothers did to him. Amazingly, Joseph protects the integrity of his brothers with their father. But they never ask for forgiveness until fear hits in. To me, this is the most amazing thing about this entire story, because what Joseph did here is probably one of the most difficult things for you and I to do. Forgive someone that has hurt us very deeply, and they show no signs of remorse. And furthermore, not only that, but they try to continue to manipulate, and they even try to turn it around and blame you for their actions. I'm sure we've all had someone do that to us in the past, and you've probably heard the stories of a woman that is raped, and the man will say she deserved it because of the way that she was dressed. No remorse on the fact that, hey, I just deeply wounded another person. It's all her fault. How do you forgive someone that does that? This is the situation that Joseph is facing. You see, Joseph understood something about holding on to unforgiveness. He understood that not forgiving his brothers would not cause any pain to his brothers. It would only cause pain to him. I've said it before, but unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. I remember before Kyla's uncle passed away, we were down at her parents' house for Thanksgiving. And when the house quieted down, he came up to me and said, Matt, could I speak to you off to the side alone? So we went to the side and we sat down at a table. We began to chat. He's having some health issues at the time. He's getting very sick. And so he had some spiritual questions, which is very normal when somebody gets into that position in life. And as we're sitting there talking, we started talking about forgiveness and how God has forgiven us and how it's important that we forgive others. And he said, Matt, that's what I'm struggling with. I cannot forgive my ex-wife for what she did to me. And I looked at him and I said, I understand that. But look who the unforgiveness is tormenting. It's not tormenting her. It's tormenting you. And you have held on to it for years. And look at the joy it has cost you. Look at the price you have paid. It was a great conversation, and he ended up finding forgiveness and giving his life to God before he passed away. But I think of him, and I think of all of the joy that he lost because he chose to hang on to unforgiveness. I remember several years ago now, we had a young lady come in off of one of our bus routes right here in Green Bay. Some of you will remember her if you were serving at that time. She was very distraught. She was very angry. After talking to her for a while, we found out that her uncle had just gone to prison for sexually molesting her several times. And she kept saying as she's sobbing, I just want him dead for what he did to me. I want him dead. And she was angry at him, and she was angry at God. And I remember the rage that she had. And it's all understandable. I'm sitting there listening to her. It's like, man, I get it. This man had hurt her deeply. There's no remorse on his part. To forgive someone like that has hurt you that deeply, has to be one of the most difficult things to do. And to me, just the fact that God would ask us to forgive something like that is a tough pill to swallow. But this is what you have to understand. And this is what Joseph understood. God doesn't ask you to forgive someone for their sake. Forgiveness has nothing to do with the person that hurt you. He asks us to forgive for our sake. Listen to me. I tell you this from experience, guys. The only way that you will be healed and set free from the deep pain that someone else caused you is through forgiveness. Over the years, many studies have been done by medical professionals regarding forgiveness and how it affects our health, both physical and emotional. It has been found that forgiveness carries many potential health benefits, including lower blood pressure and heart rate, fewer episodes of depression and anxiety symptoms, improved function of the immune system, and lower risk of substance abuse and reduction in chronic pain. Those are the benefits, health benefits of forgiveness. The truth is, unforgiveness only hurts you. And that's why God says, forgive. I want you to be healed from your pain. I want you to be set free from your pain. And that is only going to be found through forgiveness. Since forgiveness is critical to our healing, let's talk about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not, because there seems to be a lot of confusion around this subject. So basically, what does forgiveness look like? What does it mean to forgive somebody? Because not only is forgiveness vital to you walking in freedom, but unholding unforgiveness will keep you from walking in your destiny. And that's what this whole series is about. Unforgiveness is a roadblock that will keep you back from walking in your calling into what God has designed you, has created you to do. So first of all, this is a big one. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Nowhere does the Bible say that we are to forgive and forget. We see clearly Joseph forgave his brothers, and he clearly remembered what his brothers did to him. I believe this thinking comes from scriptures like Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, where it says, and this is God speaking, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." The word "remember" here translated is translated from a Greek word that refers to the action of bringing to mind past events, people, or words, and applying that knowledge to the present. So when God says he will remember our sins no more, what he's saying is, I won't bring it up against you. We're no longer condemned for that sin. You see, God is all-knowing. It's not like when I sin and I ask for forgiveness, the next day God looks at me and says, "You know what, Matt? Yesterday you did something. I know you did. You did something to really tick me off. But for the life of me, I just don't remember what it was." That's not what it's like. When God forgives us, he remembers no more in the sense that it's in the past. He's not going to bring it up anymore. Let me tell you, if you keep bringing up the past, it's a good indication you've not truly forgiven that person. You see, not bringing it up and forgetting are two different things. I still remember the things of people that have hurt me deeply, but I've decided to forgive. This is an important truth for self-forgiveness as well. Sometimes when we mess up, the hardest person to forgive is ourself. You ever have trouble forgiving yourself for something? I have. I've hurt people badly before. Sometimes I don't mean to, and I feel horrible about it, and I'll beat myself up again. There's even been times when I was younger that I would call myself names and I would label myself with all these negative things because only a bad person would do something like that. And it's because I feel so bad. And so I keep bringing it up. And God says, "Matt, you're forgiven. Quit living in the past. That might have been who you used to be, but that's not who you are anymore. You learned from it. Now let it go." Speaking of let it go, it reminds me of a song. Watch this.
Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door.
Things I got to do in here to keep your attention. I got to do things like that just keep you awake in here, I swear. Now, good luck getting that out of your head. Now, every time you think of forgiveness, you're going to think of let it go. In all seriousness, though, remember this. Not forgiving yourself will keep you in bondage as well. So forgiveness is not forgetting. You don't forget what you did, but you don't bring it up anymore. Next, forgiveness is not reattachment. Forgiveness does not mean you have to stay in close relationship to the other person. For instance, I've told you my story before, but my mother's third marriage, she was married to a man that physically beat her to the point where he'd put her in a hospital. After several years, I still have no clue why it took so long. She was married to him for several years. She finally left him, and like most guys when do these kind of things to women, when the woman leaves, he comes crawling back, and he says how he's sorry, and he won't do it again, and please give me another chance, da-da-da-da-da. And my mom did several times, but this particular time, she said, no, that's it. Now, she did forgive him, but she ended the relationship. She forgave, but she didn't reattach. It is possible to forgive someone and not invite them over to dinner. That's okay. Third, forgiveness is not condoning the offense. In the story I told earlier about Kyla's uncle struggling with forgiving his ex-wife, him forgiving her does not mean what she did was right. It does not make what she did right. Forgiveness is not saying that what you did to me was okay. It's saying that despite what you did to me, I wish no ill will upon you. I have released it to God. So that's what forgiveness is not. Now let's look at what forgiveness is. And I believe forgiveness can be summed up in one word. And that word is release. We are choosing to release the offender over to God and choosing not to hate them for what they did to us. To forgive someone is to release them from all charges against them. Even though what they did to me was wrong, I'm choosing to release them over to God. Even though that what they did to me or you, they deserve punishment for that, you have chosen to set them free. You no longer wish revenge on them. You no longer wish that they would, quote unquote, get what they deserve. Let me be honest with you. This is the quickest way to know if you've truly forgiven someone. If you're still holding on and hoping somebody gets what they deserve, you are holding on to unforgiveness, and it's torturing you. Forgiveness is releasing the person from the punishment they deserve. It's when you can say, even if God blesses them, it is okay with me because it is well with my soul. Remember, this is the way God forgives us. Every one of us have sinned against God, and every one of us deserves eternal separation from God as a result. But when God forgave our sins, He released us from the punishment that we are due. He is no longer holding our sins against us, and that's how He expects us to forgive one another. To forgive is to release the person fully. Joseph made the decision. He made the choice to release his brothers and to forgive them completely for everything that they had done to him. If anybody was rightful, had a right to revenge, it was him. So when they came to him and they fabricated this story and they said, Joseph, Dad commanded you to forgive us. Joseph basically said, guys, I forgave you years ago. I released you years ago for what you did to me. Bring it up no more. One of the greatest stories of forgiveness is the story of Corrie ten Boom. You may know her story. You may have heard it before, but she was born on April 15th, 1892, to a Dutch watchmaker. She grew up in a devout Christian household in Holland. Because her family was known for their faith, Jews and members of the Dutch resistance flocked to their home for safe harbor after Germany invaded the Netherlands in 1940. They weren't supposed to do that, so they'd house these people. Between 1943 and 1944, her family illegally housed, listen, countless refugees and gave them food ration cards along with a safe passage to other Dutch safe houses. February 28, 1944, the family's operation was compromised by a secret informant. Their home was raided. 30 people, including Corrie, her father, two sisters, and brothers, were immediately taken into prison. But the Jewish stowaways were nowhere to be found. This family would suffer greatly in prison. Corrie's father, who was 84, died less than 2 weeks after being in custody. Corrie's brother ended up contracting tuberculosis and died a short time after the war. For 10 months, Corrie and her sister Betsy were transferred to various prisons, but they stayed busy sharing their Christian faith. However, throughout that time, Betsy's health was failing, and she died at the age of 59 on December 16, 1944. Just 2 weeks later, Corrie, at the age of 52, was released to prison due to a clerical error. It was a miracle. She'd find out 1 week later that the rest of the women in her group were all executed. So she started to travel and tell her story. One day, she's speaking at a church in Munich, Germany, and she notices a balding man in a gray overcoat near the entrance to the basement door. She'd been speaking on God's forgiveness, but her heart froze within her as she recognized the man. She could picture him as she'd seen him so many times before in his blue Nazi uniform and visor cap. He was the cruelest of all the guards at Ravensbrück camp, where Corrie had suffered the most horrible treatment and beatings. and it was the very place her sister died. Yet here he was at the end of her talk, coming up the aisle toward her with his hand extended. "Thank you for your fine message," he said. "How wonderful it is to know that all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Those are the very words Corey had spoken just moments before. She had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness, but standing before her was a man who she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. And as she looked into his eyes, she could not shake his hand. She could not find herself to extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized that this man didn't remember her. After all, how could he remember her in a prison among thousands of people? "You mentioned Ravensbrück," the man continued, his hand still extended. He said, "I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but everything you said is true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's been hard to forgive myself of the cruel things I did, but I know God has forgiven me. And please, if you will, I would like to hear from your lips too that I have been forgiven." And Corey, in her book called The Hiding Place, this is what she wrote about that moment. She said, "I stood there, I whose sins had been forgiven again and again, and I found myself I could not forgive him. It could have been many seconds that I stood there with his hand held out towards me, but it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. But I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And as I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, and so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one that was outstretched toward me. And at the moment that I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, it raced down my arm, and it sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did at that moment." Do you see what happened? Her willingness to forgive set her free. Didn't set him free, it set her free. God does not ask you to forgive for the other person's sake. He asks you to forgive because he loves you and he wants you to walk in freedom. You cannot walk in freedom if you're holding on to unforgiveness. I close with this video. The one up there that really gets me is the guy that's holding the sign that says, "You killed my daughter." And you think of something, you put yourself in shoes like that, and you read about this forgiveness stuff, and you say, "God, that's kind of cruel that you would ask me to forgive someone that would do that. Kill my daughter." I mean, put yourself in those shoes for a moment. It's your child. Or maybe someone that is like a little girl who came in off her bus, and God, it's kind of cruel that you would ask to forgive someone like that. I mean, he deserves death, we would say. But then when we understand why we forgive, it makes sense. God says it, you could say it's cruel all you want, but the reason I want you to forgive is because I want you to be healed. And letting it go, forgiving them, is the way that you're going to find healing. You can't change that path. You can't take it back. This is how we're healed. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. God, in this moment right now, I just ask that you would speak to each person right where they're at. Those that are watching online as well. God, if there's anyone in our life that we have not forgiven, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would bring that person to our minds right now. And I believe some of you are getting an image of a person right now, or someone's popping into your mind that has hurt you very deeply that you just cannot forgive. And I just want to encourage you to release it to God. God wants to heal you. Holy Spirit, right now, I just ask that you would do a work in this place. God, you know our wounds. And God, I speak this from experience of the man that hurt my mom so deeply. And the resentment I carried for years. And how I said, when I'm old enough, I'm going to track him down. Look, I forgave him, and I released it to you, and when I did, you healed me. You healed me from the scars. You healed me from the pain. And God, I know that you can do that to others as well. So, Father, I just speak it in Jesus' name. This is probably one of the most difficult things for us to do. God, you know that. But it also carries the greatest healing. So God, I just ask it. I ask this for your people today in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for forgiveness. Thank you, God, that while I was still a sinner, you died for me. Thank you for forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Now I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed.